One day the children were brought to Jesus in the hope that he would lay hands on them and pray over them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus intervened. "Let the children alone. Don't prevent them from coming to me. God's kingdom is made up of people like these." After laying hands on them, he left.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Great job, readers. You're going to put me out of work here. All right, would we please bow and pray with me before the sermon? Oh, Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, may we let the children come and worship. Their inheritance in your kingdom is just as much as ours as adults. And I pray, oh, Lord, that this message that I've prepared would speak to the congregation and that you would bless it. May your spirit come and fill this place. And may we be cut to the heart and respond accordingly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning's... two things I need to mention. So today we start the New City Catechism. So we have copies, as you can see. I know some people took them last week and took them this week, but it looks like we have about 10-ish left. So please grab them. I'm going to make sure that we have a copy on that table or at least a couple. Every week going forward. So we're going to use it for affirmation of faith going forward. It's both a children and an adult catechism. So it's going to be an all-church catechism. It's quite solid. And if you're also interested in learning more about it, on Wednesday nights, we have the Zoom Bible study, but it's going to be a Zoom catechesis study going forward. So if you want to learn more about it, we're going to do it in a devotional light. If you don't join us on Wednesdays, please join us again, and we'll start working through that. Today's sermon is entitled, Let the Children Worship. And before I start, and this is kind of an imagination exercise for children and their place in worship, I do want to make sure that I mention a caveat. This sermon is intended not to make parents who perhaps have wayward children feel guilty of doing things wrong in the past. Anytime a pastor gets up and speaks about this is the way forward for the church with children, that can be a response sometimes. So it's not about the past, it's about the future. What the Lord is perhaps leading us to do here at Christ Presbyterian Church. And going forward, starting this Sunday, it's our first inaugural Children's Sunday. But the children are going to be with us in worship from the call to worship all the way until the Lord's Prayer. And then they'll be dismissed to go to children's church. Because I think things have changed, and I'm going to unpack why children need to be in church. So again, if you feel a sense of judgment or guilt from my words, that is not the intent this morning. It's where we are going into the future. So the world, we can say, that we live in right now is a lot different than the world I grew up in the 90s. Ministry has changed, and even the training that I received at Dallas Seminary in the early 2000s, so to speak, or mid to late, from 2008 to, no, I'm sorry, 2005 to 2008, never good with dates, but it's, sometimes I scratch my head and I say, all that training that I have is obsolete. For how to do ministry, not the biblical stuff, but because things just changed. 2020 is so different than that world. There's a tendency to think history repeats itself. So my experience, so to speak, in church growing up as a kid is the same as the generation right now. And that's not true. Things change. History doesn't repeat itself. It's contingent. And what I mean by that is based on the context that we live in right now drives how we should do church strategy. And one of the things that I have been trying to bring aware to the congregation since I started is there's demographic shifts that have been affecting the church for the last decade or two. And this is pertaining to children in ministry. Have you noticed that if you've been in different churches in the last couple of years, children ministry has gotten a lot smaller? Has anybody noticed this trend? This is not just affecting our church, but everybody. One demographer that I follow, his name's Lyman Stone, kind of sketches this out. I posted an article on Facebook about it. He actually forecasts that conservative Protestant churches are going to decline by about 26% in the coming years. Not because we're doing anything wrong, but because family sizes have gotten considerably smaller, and typically conservative Protestants hold on to about one of two of their children. So if a couple has two children in a conservative Protestant household, and theoretically one child walks with the Lord as an adult, that means that we're not replacing people. Do you kind of catch my drift with this? And we're actually facing problems in our workforce like this as well. Baby boomers are a bigger category than millennials, and definitely the generation coming up after millennials. I think you can see this. Maybe, you know, they're hiring everywhere right now, right? At McDonald's and everything for good money. They didn't do that when I was a kid, and I'm not complaining, but it's because we're facing a demographic crunch. The biggest areas of conversion, religious-wise, according to Stone, is going to be a conversion to the nuns, if you've heard about this, no religion at all. Typically, what demographers are seeing is mainline Protestants, just the kids just kind of stop going to church, and they don't say, I don't believe in God. They just have no way to categorize them. Pentecostals have grown over the years. These are immigrant churches, so if you see immigrant churches scattered throughout the valley, they tend to be Pentecostal churches. And finally, non-denominational churches are growing as well. So my response to Stone's work is, what does the church need to do in response to the world that we've inherited? It's totally out of our control. And I remember I did a Sunday school on this last year, and somebody responded, so I'm not guilty for the church not being as big as it used to be. And I said, absolutely not. You are not. Now, demography is important because, again, it's out of our control. And one thing that makes us aware of is that we are the creature and God is the creator. He's the one who's in control of our destiny. We can't shake heaven and earth. The Lord can. And our response should just be to be faithful in the given context that the Lord has given to us. I'm a big advocate for Christians not feeling like they need to change the world. God is the one who changes the world, not us. Amen. Can be Baptist there for a second. Amen. I saw a few nods. That's our version of amen. The Lord does that. Let's be faithful as a church. And my hope, again, as a congregation, is we don't feel guilty over that. But I want to work through two passages to think through children in ministry and youth to a certain extent as well. So the Joshua passage that was read this morning, it's about covenant commitment. Did anybody have in their household, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord around it? Yeah? Okay. I had it in my house as well as a kid. And when I was a child and I saw that, or teenager, I used to think that that was a passage just for the individual. But when you read that whole passage in context, it's a covenantal passage. God pledges his allegiance to Israel as a nation. He pledges his allegiance to them as family units. And he gives his promises. If they respond and walk in the promises of the Lord, they will inherit the land. It's kind of like a pledge passage. Everybody who perhaps went to public school, did you do the pledge when you were a kid? Yeah. I don't know if they're still doing that, but I did it every single day, and you just kind of go through the rotations. I pledge allegiance. Well, that's kind of like that passage. Israel pledges her allegiance to the Lord. Parents are to pledge their allegiance to the Lord, and their children are as well. If they walk in the commandments of the Lord, God will bless them. If they don't, he will not. Pretty straightforward covenantal text. Proper belief in the true God is all about obedience in Joshua. In 24:25, they must keep the commandments of the Lord. I'll state it again and again. God's law is his will. If you want to know God's direction for your life, principally start with God's will. Often we fail to keep his law, and God's grace comes into the equation, but God's law is really underutilized when discerning God's will. What's interesting about that passage, if you go on down to verse 26, is the entire covenant push to obey is done in the context of the sanctuary of the Lord. So perhaps that, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, that was in your house. You kind of think that that's perhaps a private space. Well, that passage was done in public. So everybody was to pledge their allegiance to the Lord and promise to keep their covenant commitments. What's interesting, I was kind of meditating and praying through the passage, is if children don't participate in public worship, do they hear the preaching of the word in the more restrictive sense from the pulpit? That's a good question to think about. Okay, now the other passage that was read, which is a really great one, was Matthew 19:13-15. Jesus says that children are a part of God's family, I think channeling, so to speak, all the Old Testament passages, even perhaps the Joshua 1. The passage is really great because it's kind of open-ended and porous and can really speak into any given context, such as ours. But I want to just work through that part quite quickly. In verse 13, as Jesus does a lot in his ministry, he rebukes the disciples. The disciples don't apparently think that children are worth their time or Jesus' time. And Jesus says no. He tends to correct them a lot. He corrects his disciples continuously throughout his ministry for not paying attention to those society seems to deem unworthy. So that would be those who are sick, perhaps have a disease that doesn't allow them to come into the sanctuary, children, and those from that are foreigners. Children are included in God's inheritance, just like adults. And Jesus declares that in verse 14. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus blesses the children, he lays hands on them, and he prays for them. And my response to that passage is thinking, if children are cut off from the gathered community each and every Sunday, Jesus rebukes the disciples, right? And Jesus is truly present here in public worship. He is in this room. How is he in this room? Through the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit. So he is here. He is with us. And so my challenge to us as a congregation today and going forward for that short part that they'll be joining us going forward is to remember Jesus is here. He wants children to be here, and he wants to bless them. And we'll investigate that more in our worship series. That just because children don't understand intellectually everything that's going on, being a part of public worship shapes them more than they ever realize. They learn the Lord's Prayer. The doxology, I learned the doxology as a kid because I was sitting there doodling on my paper, and that was just a part of service every week that I just learned the words just by simply listening. The Lord's Prayer as well, although I had to get over that trespasses thing because it was a Methodist church, and now I have to say debts. But I'm wondering if a lot of hymns, prayers, things that actually stick with you in your Christian walk as you get older, sermons don't tend to stick as much. The scriptural passages do, but songs, prayers and such, they stick with you for your whole life. Often they're learned in your childhood. So I would challenge us as a congregation to really think about that. Jesus is present. He is here with us right now, and he's calling the children to be a part of our worshiping community. So as your pastor, I'm an amateur demographer and sociologist. I love to read about these categories because I want to give us the best information for how to do church strategy here at Christ Presbyterian Church. And one of the sociologists that's had a huge influence on me is named Christian Smith. And I'm going to post one of his articles on the Facebook page, if you could follow it. Or if you don't do Facebook, I can send it to you. It's a really great article. It's an article on those who are millennials who were born between 1981 and 1996. Millennials just doesn't mean young people. It's a specific age cohort. And most of them are having children now, and they're in the trenches raising them. And in his work, he found that millennials believed in three things who were raised in church. He learned that millennials believed that religion was primarily moralistic. So do this, don't do that. Pretty simple, straightforward. And part of that, yeah. The next one is he believed that or he heard children saying what was called therapeutic. And what that meant was God's primary purpose in life is to make me happy. And if you start to read scripture and get into depth, can God make you happy? Absolutely. But is it God's primary mission to make you happy in life? No. Your primary mission in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Finally, and this one I think I absorbed as a child, but I think it's part of our American culture, that God is deistic, or he's in the heavens. And what Smith heard when he was talking to children in their adolescence, so this is 20, 30 years ago, was that God was kind of like a divine butler of sorts. So he's kind of up in the sky, and when I get into trouble with people, I call down this divine butler from heaven to help me out. That's what he meant by deism. So moralistic, therapeutic deism. And what's also interesting is he interacted with the parents. He found out the parents believed this, and that they were catechizing, to use that traditional language, their children on it as well. Smith's work has also been really influential on me because he concluded that those children raised in the 80s and 90s, something shifted in the church. It used to be that you could drop off your children at church, they would go to Sunday school, and the chances of them coming to saving faith and walking with the Lord were really, really high. I'll use my family as an example. My grandmother and grandfather of my mother, before my grandmother became a Christian, when they were, my mom, she's a family of five, when they were kids, they did what a lot of parents did. They wanted to have some peace and quiet because they had five kids. And so they would drop all of them off at the church. And they would stay home, and my mom actually says this, they would smoke their cigarettes and drink their coffee and have some peace and quiet. Because having five children is really rough. And I'm sure those who had five kids are probably smiling, or any kids, like, just get them out of the house for an hour so I can get some peace and quiet. The good news is my grandmother and my grandfather came to saving faith later in life, but they entrusted the church to morally and basically teach their kids to be good citizens. That's kind of what they were thinking. But something changed in the 90s when the institution, the pastors, the elders, and our mindset of the church discipled their kids, and you got kids that were walking with the Lord as adults. In the 90s, it shifted, according to Smith, and the parents then became the primary pastors of their children. And so what he advocates for going forward is that church leaders, he's Roman Catholic, but he advocates that church leaders, what they need to do is not just build programs for kids to come in through, or youth, or even adults. It needs to be more about equipping parents to disciple their children. So the pastor's job has changed. It's not good enough sometimes to just do it in the other way. Now, based on our scripture passages and good old-fashioned theology, what should our response be as a congregation? And I have three simple things to talk about this morning. First is that public worship really matters, and we kick off a series next week where we're going to investigate what is public worship and what it does to us in Sunday, what does it do to our spiritual life, but public worship really matters. Often, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you might feel like, boy, I really missed something this past Sunday. That's because Christ is present with his gathered bodies. It's true, he's present when we're, as individuals, praying, but he is here in a special way. So public worship matters. Second, the pastor, session, and wise members of the congregation need to understand and think about this strategy-wise, that parents are the primary pastors of their kids. And finally, the last thing is we need to realize that the children are the future of our church. And I mean that in the universal sense. They don't just have to keep, if they move away, they're not going to worship with Christ Prez, or they could go to another church in the valley that's a better fit for them. But it's our duty as the congregation to be their godparents and to realize that they're the future of the church. So, number one, public worship matters. Worshiping on Sabbath is a big deal. Jesus is truly present with us right now through the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit. He's literally in the room right now as we are the gathered body. Because Jesus is present with us, why would we take children out of the full public worship service? Doesn't that contradict the Matthew passage? Now, one of my favorite things about Christ Prez, and I picked up on this from the first visit when I was your candidate over a year ago, is that you guys love children. And I don't really say that just to say, oh, yeah, you really love children, and I'm just rah-rah type of thing, but I really do mean it. It's efficacious. It's all over the place. It's part of our DNA. You guys do a really great job at loving on our kids that come each week, and I would say you do a really great job at loving on my kids in particular. Donuts, stuffed animals, things like this. These demonstrate to my kids that you truly love them, and you're doing a great job and with the other kids as well. So as a congregation, when kids are with us for the first 12 to 15 minutes each week going forward, and when we hear a baby cry, let's praise the Lord instead of saying, oh boy, that really hurts my ears. I promise I have two screamers, and I know that they are not great for hearing aids, and I am sorry, and that can be painful, so I apologize for that. But let's praise the Lord when we hear a baby cry. When children are being rambunctious, which the Lord has gifted us with, and I don't mean that in a negative sense. We have some rambunctious kids. Let's respond and not frown down upon children like the world does, but as the church, let's embrace it. Let them be kids. God created kids to have fun and to scream. It's spring. I was outside doing work yesterday, and what did I hear in the air? Kids screaming all over my neighborhood, and it sounded glorious. But the world often will look at a child when they're just being a child and will look down upon them. And I see that a lot, maybe not so much in Idaho, but in general American culture. Kids are kind of, like in Jesus' time, not seen as a gift like they are. Let us understand and continue as a congregation to understand that children are a gift to us. Okay, so that's the first one. Public worship matters. Number two, equipping parents. So the days of age-segregated ministry, I think, are over. We need to be a multi-generational church if we are to be successful. And we need to work towards equipping parents to disciple their children. Simply doing this the way that we did in the past is not the future. Again, I think history is contingent. And what I mean by that is our context is just so different than that of the 90s, the early 2000s, 80s, so forth. So we're starting the New City Catechism today, and I picked it as a means to do this. It's designed for families, and it's designed to be an all-church catechism, and it fits into that Joshua passage. We will work together as a congregation to understand who God is. So the greatest thing that you could ever answer, or the greatest question you could ever ask in life is who God is, right? Catechisms are great for teaching us who God is. And there's these wonderful little songs that go with it about God. And we're going to sing one today. Paul's going to lead us in a children's song. So that's going to be quite an adventure. But just to show you what one that I've memorized with, we've done as a family is, it's really cute. It's about the Trinity. And you ask the question, how many persons are there in God? God is three persons. And then you say, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you sing it a bunch of times. It's actually amazing how quickly you memorize it. But it teaches children and adults who God is, the most important question in life. But it gets deeper than that. It teaches children and ourselves about God's plan for us, the second most important question. Who God is, what is his plan? The catechism will do that over the next year. So hopefully we will have a lot of fun. It's supposed to be fun. I'm awful at memory work. Sarah is really good at it, and she kicks my butt. So often when we've done this before, I get very jealous of her because I don't memorize things quickly, but she does. And failing and fumbling is actually part of the process, and just try to make it fun. So using the New City Catechism can equip parents about who God is and teach them proper understanding. Finally, children build congregations long-term. So a couple weeks ago, we had a baptism of Corey, and I reminded the congregation that you are the godparents of that child. But I would stretch it out and map it out even further. Our congregation is the godparents for every child that walks through this door. As a child walks through this door, you as the congregation have been entrusted by the Lord for their care. So I would challenge you, learn each of our children's name. Pray for them each week or perhaps even every day. Give them a high five in the halls when you see them being rambunctious. Granted, they're not destroying anything. If they're destroying anything, you have my permission to get on their case about it. But give them a high five. Ask them how their week in school went. Ignore them when they're really little and you ask them and they just stare at you and run the other way. Sometimes kids do that too. Then they go to first grade and then they magically change. But I don't know why that is. Pray that our children have an experience in life where there's never a day where it truly felt like Jesus wasn't holding them by the hand and walking with them. That's the type of conversions that we want here at this church. Adult conversions are really great. And what I mean by adult conversion is somebody that never interacted with the church, like never. But in reality, they're pretty rare. I've seen one so far in my pastoral career, and it was fantastic. But overwhelmingly, the future of the church is the children that we have with us today. So I would challenge you again to pray for that opportunity. So in closing, I shared a quote a couple weeks ago from Corrie Ten Boom that God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children, right? I've had this quoted back to me a couple of times, so it must have worked pretty well. It's a really fantastic quote. But I would say maybe one thing in response. Yes, God only has children, he doesn't have grandchildren, but in Holy Scripture, what does he primarily work through? He primarily works through families. That doesn't mean that there's this promise that every single child we have will walk with the Lord. God sovereignly elects them, and we can pray for them. But family is how the church is built. And I would pray and challenge you again to think about that, to ponder it, and how God works in history. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the children that you have entrusted us with here at Christ Presbyterian Church. It's such a blessing to have them worship with us today and lead in parts of worship. Lord, may there never be a day when all of these kids in our room today don't walk with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we as a congregation love on them, pray with them, and be a part of their life. May we understand that we are their godparents, and you have entrusted them to us. We ask for this in Christ's name. Amen.